We are, by the way, does anybody know who Lucille Newcomb is? Lucille Newcomb. Okay. Thank you. We found some pages on our copy machine and we didn't know who they belonged to, and so we thought we'd better check. We are blessed in this church. Blessed in this church to have, and I think you'll agree with me, Pastor Sherry, right? Come on, let me hear you say amen. But we're also pleased and privileged in this church to have Pastor Carl. Now, some of you probably are not aware of the man's curriculum vitae, but I won't give it all to you here. But it really is a blessing and a privilege to have Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry here. Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry led a wonderful church in Eastern Washington, one of the largest churches in the state of Washington, actually, for 30 years, 35 years. Pastor Carl's written two books. You'll see them on the counter out there, The Activated Church, as well as Satan Who. And this is all about victory theology. A lot of people run around afraid of the devil all day long. And around here, we spell Jesus, capital Jesus, and we spell Satan, small case, Satan, because when you declare your victory in Jesus and tell him to flee, what does the Bible say he must do? Flee. So he may harass and cause condemnation and things like that, but there is victory in Jesus. And so that's what this book is all about. And it is a real blessing to have Pastor Carl here. He's a man of God, a man of God of courage, integrity, as well as counsel for us. We gather together and respect and appreciate the years of wisdom that he gives us. And so Pastor Carl is going to come and preach this morning. And I just want you to know that I am so grateful to be here with you, Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry. It is a privilege for me. I had no idea the Lord would put things together here the way he did, but he did, and it's a privilege. So let's welcome Pastor Carl as he comes.
Wasn't that a fantastic song of the Lord this morning?
Yeah.
The voice of prophecy lifted up as a song of the Lord. How blessed we are when there's obedience in the house. But first you have to listen. And then you have to obey, right?
Yes.
Well, the Lord says, be ye perfect. No, be ye holy as I am holy. And the Son said, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I'm privileged this morning to preach to the choir because what I have to say is fairly strong. So I'll just have to do a little extra strength so the choir can deliver it to the sinners who aren't here this morning with the same emphasis. I want to talk on the importance of the mind. But before I do that, I want to talk a little bit on another subject. I don't have any jokes this morning. Purposely, because I don't feel this is a joking matter. I preached in the past about the power of the tongue and its misuse. And sometimes I wonder if I was just blowing smoke in the air. Do the messages go in one ear and out the other, or do they even go in one ear? Rarely have I heard anyone discuss the sermon. We get some mighty fine sermons here. Even more rarely do I hear anyone discuss how it will change their lives or how it produced repentance. And after all, if we don't come to church to hear the teaching of God's word in order to be changed, which is what repentance means, to be changed, then why do we go to church? You know, if we just want a social club, we might as well go to the Elks or the Moose or some other lodge or a service club or a knitting club. No, just came to my mind. I wasn't thinking. Wasn't thinking first, obviously. Whoops. A tea party, whatever it might be. extract foot. But I am extremely burdened for those who won't control their mouths in a godly way, but would rather repeat a rumor or even an outright lie than biblically go to the proper person and find the truth.
Right.
And sometimes those even who are even willing to go and find the truth still won't accept the truth when it's given to them. The Bible says for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but found or had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I have a pointed little message this morning, but right now around our earth, 40 million copies of the Da Vinci Code had been published. And it is outright declared to be fiction. But a little truth mixed with a little fiction,
yeah.
Fiction is called a lie, a story, not the truth, not the fact. Liberty away from the truth. Why is this strong delusion upon our earth? To test the faith of those who are willing to have their faith shaken. In the last days, everything will be shaken. And some people's faith is being shaken. And the Bible says, who? And if we go back a couple of verses to verse 10, it says, those who perish. Now, I admit I'm not applying my message to the Da Vinci Code. I'm applying it to those who will believe any little lie, any little rumor. But the thing is, it's a test of your faith. Will you believe God's word? Will you obey God's word? Will you do God's word? Or will you be deluded, add to the delusion, and be amongst those who perish? Oh, Pastor Carl, there you go, being so absolutely cut and dried again. I'm sorry, folks, my Bible's printed in black and white. A little red thrown in from time to time, of course. But basically, it's black and white. You can easily tell what's paper without ink and what's paper with ink. And unless you have a poorly printed Bible, it's not very gray. So I'm not going to be very gray this morning. And furthermore, when I preach this way, or teach this way, I like to use a lot of scripture and very little Carl. Because I want the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and let it bore the message into your hearts.
Amen.
So that's my purpose here this morning. My purpose here is not to elaborate too much. But I have to ask you, what lies will you believe? What lies will you believe? And I am particularly appalled this morning because one of the things that I've heard recently, and it's just one of a great number, I'm sad to say, I'm appalled that anyone would conceive of, somebody started this, somebody would believe it, or whether they believe it or not, that anybody would repeat it. But I've heard that the three pastors here at Living Faith Fellowship, or God, Grace Christian Fellowship Center, Grace Christian Center. Boy, that is a throwback from a ways. Started this church to get rich. And it's been repeated. The word's going around. And it's just one of many. Now, I can personally say, you can't fire me, because I'm not one of the pastors hired. I have never received 1 cent from this church, even when I preach. So you can't do it. There's nothing you can do about it. You just have to sit there and listen or get up and walk out. I think I can say, however, with reasonable, accurate knowledge that both Pastor Kevin and Pastor Sherry over the past 4 years and still in the present pour more financial support into this church than they take out. Now, I realize Pastor Sherry doesn't include me. We have a joint account. But the bottom line is they are a major financial foundation of this church. And anybody who would be so cruel as to conceive, believe, or repeat that they're in this thing to get rich, I mean, to tell you, they would both be far richer had they not ever started Door of Grace or Grace Christian Center. Okay? Particularly at a time in Pastor Kevin's life when he's trying to start a business as well. You may receive this first part of the message as reproof or rebuke. And it is scriptural. God rebukes his people. Jesus has rebuked his disciples. He says, all scriptures. I won't always give you the references. I can if you want. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means it's to your accrued benefit for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I hope all four apply this morning. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. And that verse can be translated by name or not. I'm choosing not to list names this morning. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. I would hate to see the repeating of a false rumor keep anybody out of the kingdom. Now, isn't that harsh judgment by God? But hey, God's people are supposed to read the book, understand the book, live by the book. I mean, that's what it means to be a Christian. When you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, you're saying, I believe God's word to me, and that when you say, I believe it, it means I intend to accept it and practice it to the best of my ability with God's help and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and His empowering. Amen. That's what you're saying. I renounce the ways of the world. I'm going to go God's way.
Right.
I give my life to Him. That's heavy-duty stuff.
Yeah.
Now, I realize our American culture has degenerated into a casual one-hour-a-week thing, lip service to Christianity. And we sit here and we say, what's with those crazy Muslim fanatics that actually believe their faith? Why, they're willing to act upon it. Can you imagine anything so ridiculous? Why, they're fanatics. Why, we even have a few shameful Christian fundamentalists, usually labeled right-wing Christian fundamentalists because that sounds even more derogatory. I mean, why not just blaspheme them and let it go at that? And you know, any time you hear a story about a Christian fundamentalist and you feel shame, ask yourself, why am I ashamed that he believes his Bible more strongly than I believe mine? Because the fact of the matter is, I've been in situations where extreme fundamentalists have embarrassed me, and I have felt shame. And I'm pretty far from the mainstream of American Christianity myself when it comes to believing out of practice what you read and say you believe. Far enough so that our church was, for 30 years, deemed a cult. Why? Because we believed we were supposed to do what the Bible taught. 24/7. I still believe that way. I don't live it, I'm sorry to say, it's any better than many others do. But at least I appreciate the intent of being a Christian. I coined a poster while I was in Pullman called Casual Christians Become Christian Casualties. Casual Christians Become Christian Casualties. And our graphics department did it with a very nice grave. So it was very obvious what happens if we take our faith casually. And that's what the Da Vinci Code is going to do to millions of people. Sure. If you have a pseudo faith, you're going to be easily one who believes the lie.
Yeah. True.
Galatians 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I did not know any pastor, and I know a lot of pastors, who puts any more labor into the word and research for his messages than Pastor Kevin. And many of you are here because you appreciate what he puts into those messages. If it's wrong to devour one another, it is doubly wrong to devour your pastor. To tear down a pastor or an elder is just plain self-exaltive pride and a sinful attempt to justify a basis for rejecting their preaching of the word or their God-appointed authority. I think that sentence is worthy of repeat. To tear down a pastor or an elder is just plain self-exalting pride. I don't have to receive them. Because after all, who are they? So tear them down. Find a way to dishonor and disrespect them. That's just plain self-exalting pride in a sinful attempt to justify a basis for rejecting their preaching of the word or their God-appointed authority. Now, we happen to come from a line of ministry that believes you're called of God into the ministry. I can say this because my brother chose it as a career. He became a mainline pastor. He looked over the things and he thought it was a safe place to be. So he chose the career to go to college and go to seminary and become a ministry. I don't know if he still feels that way, but that's how he felt at the time he went into it. I can personally say I did not choose this as a career. I was very happy in another career. I know Pastor Kevin was happy in another career. My wife would be happy with no career except to host, be a hostess. If God's plan for our lives is serious enough for Him to send His Son to die for us, then we better take Christianity seriously enough to live it fully and carefully in fear and trembling. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." If you don't fear God, folks, if you don't fear His wrath and judgment, and live as though you fear it, and in this in no way diminishes His love. In no way does this diminish His love. But it shows our awe and respect for a God who is so righteous, so true, and so just that He will not tolerate sin. Could not accept the blood of millions of animals or birds as atonement forever. So he sent the only pure possible thing there was, his own son, to die for us. And said, that's good enough. That's pretty potent. It says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you don't like what I'm saying today, you just identified yourself. The word, which word is it? I've got my definition. It's despise, but where is the despise? I've got it in the wrong place here. Despise means to disrespect, to utterly condemn, or to have contempt for. So don't despise the rebuke of the Lord. So let's go on to my subject this morning, which is the importance of the mind. The scripture is full of threes: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sun, moon, stars, the three heavens, body, soul, and spirit. The soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind believes, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. The will makes choice based on what the mind sees and understands and believes. The will then makes choice to do, and emotions motivate. That's why evangelism's preached to the emotions. They want you. And who was it? D.L. Moody, I think. They said, when he finished preaching, you could feel the flames of hell at your backside. He was so strong in portraying the fires of hell. And boy, you couldn't get to the altar fast enough to escape them. Motivation. In fact, if you look at the core of both words, emotion, M-O-T, motivates, M-O-T, same root. Emotions motivate. And most of us need some motivation. So it's not wrong to have emotion. You know, there are those who have been accused of, well, they're too emotional. Uh-huh. Emotional people are more likely to take action. Too emotional, and they may take action without enough thinking first. But there's no question, God gave us emotions as a major part of the mind, along with the rest, or the mind and the will, but as a part of the soul. And what happens when you have the mind, the will, and the emotions work together? Actions result. Cumulative actions or habits are lifestyle. That's why it's so important to observe behavior. Behavior is lifestyle. And particularly, what do people do in unguarded moments or when they think no one is watching? That's what comes out. What you believe in your mind, this is in my second book, over and over and over. What you believe in your mind determines how you live. You can ask people, what are your priorities? And most everybody knows, well, my priorities should be God and His Word and His church first, and my family and my job, or my ministry, and myself last. How many people realize that being able to recite what you know your priorities ought to be does not mean that's necessarily the life you live? You see, you actually live your priorities. You live, you put the most time into, the most effort into, the most money into, what is most important to you. Now, you can say all kinds of things, but what people see from your life demonstrates what your priorities are, i.e., what's important to you, what your faith is. So you can say anything in the world. You can think anything in the world. You can know anything in the world. But it's cumulative actions that tell the story. The proof of the fudge is in the eating. Right? I mean, a lot of people make fudge, but not everybody makes good, great tasting fudge. And yet they all put basically the same ingredients in. But how's it taste? What's the fruit? I like to talk about faith. We live faith every day. When we're driving down the road, and in this country there's lots of roads like this, you live by faith. Every time you get in that car and you go out there and you believe there's not going to be somebody coming over the top of that hill in your lane. If you believed otherwise, you wouldn't go up that hill. Certainly not at 55, more or less, miles an hour. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's faith. You have faith when you come up to a stop sign or a red light, the people in the other direction are going to stop. If they have one, if they have a stop indication. I hold up this. Do you believe this is paper and ink? Or do you have faith? I'm not talking about faith in our government here. I'm just talking about faith that this has more value than just paper and ink. We all do. Pastor, just throw that my way at the end of the set message, right? Huh? Faith, yes. You see, we have faith of some sort at all times in operation in our life. Every time my wife fixes me a meal, I have faith that's not poisoned. See? And most of the time, I have faith it's going to be delicious. And ever since the very first week of our marriage, I have faith she's not going to give me something on rye bread. My action validates what I believe.
That's true. Exactly.
It's not what I say or what I think, it's what I do. But it starts in the mind. What you believe in your mind determines and is affirmed and proclaimed by your actions. I love that. Cumulative actions are lifestyle. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I think, you know, we're all sort of suffering with this thing with the journeys in their family. I know what cancer's all about. I have my annual PET scan this week. And I'm nervous about it. I want a good report. But I'm also a pastor who teaches and preaches healing faith. And I've been exposed to a lot of healing ministries. I believe the Bible teaches healing. How do I put these two together? Do I think some ministers with healing ministries have taken advantage of people financially? Yeah. I do. Does that negate God's word on healing? Does that mean we shouldn't use doctors? I've heard healing ministries say, if you believe you're healed, throw your glasses on the floor and stomp on. If you believe you're healed, stop taking your insulin. Listen, if God heals me, my blood sugars will change and I won't need insulin anymore and my tests will show it. Or I won't need my glasses. But I don't have to stomp on the floor on them to prove my faith.
That's right.
And keeping them doesn't mean I'm a disbeliever.
That's right.
You see? But we struggle with these things, and I use this as an illustration because pert near every aspect of what we're supposed to believe at some time or another becomes difficult for us when we get in a situation where the rubber really meets the road. We shouldn't be condemned by that. As the Holy Spirit anoints and empowers us, adds to our faith, if you will, we should proceed. And we certainly shouldn't condemn another man's faith if he has less so. Paul really exhorts on that. He really exhorts on that. And if God wants to use a doctor, fine with me. I don't have any problems with a doctor cutting out my shoulder muscles. I'd like to see God miraculously restore them. I don't like not having that amount of function that I used to have. But hey, still got my eyes, still got, I can still eat. It works good enough to get this far. I mean, there's a lot of other things that could be wrong with me, and I could be in worse shape. And I don't have to look very far in this world to be really blessed that I'm in no worse shape than I am. You know, I pray to God, thank goodness, if Mary, for some reason, had to have cancer, this is not a life-threatening thing, like so many of the situations we hear about in this church, because we're all at that age where we have friends who are in life-threatening situations. So, does that mean, hey, we all got to go sometime, somehow? But none of us are in that big of a hurry to get to be with Jesus, are we? No matter how we say, oh, how wonderful it'll be, we still are in no hurry. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Now, a lot of times we talk about the way and the life, but we don't talk about the truth much, that much. This morning I'm talking about the truth, because the truth is what we believe in our minds. I am the truth. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. He lived the truth. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not rumors, not lies, not the Da Vinci Code. It grieves me. It grieves me that whether or not this was intended to be an attack on the Catholic Church or the Christian faith, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Any situation that happens in any life that causes people's faith to be weakened, I think it's a tragedy. We need to have our faith strengthened. And hopefully that's what I'm trying to do this morning. I used a verse earlier on, that they may be sound in the faith. I read about Paul, and it's all over in Corinthians for some reason, and I'm only going to take one portion. Would my actions as a Christian persist as Paul's? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In death often. Even the Jews, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And having pastored and knowing Pastor Kevin and Pastor Sherry, their deep concern for the people in this church is incredible. And I know by the calls that come in any hour of the day, of any day, you count on them and their concern for you. And they're going to be responding to you to the best they possibly can. As quickly as they possibly can. You believe in that. And that's not wrong. And as I said, I could quote from many other scriptures about Paul. But I have to ask you, how much will you take before you deny Christ? Now, we all think this means, well, I renounce Jesus Christ and His word and all that. We don't have to do that to deny Christ. We don't have to stand up and renounce. We can simply whimper away because our feelings are hurt.
Sure, that's true.
or our efforts don't receive enough recognition, or we simply live a schedule of life for self, or do we live a schedule of life for Christ and His church only when it's convenient or comfortable? I'll be there for you, Pastor, if I don't have anything else to do. Well, I have my rights. Boy, you've been listening to the constitutionalists too long. You may have rights as an American, but you don't have rights as a Christian. I've earned the right to. You haven't earned anything but eternal damnation. Let's face it. I'm sorry, folks. You gave up your rights when you accepted the atoning blood of Christ as a substitutionary punishment for your sins. When you said, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven, I believe in Jesus. You gave up your rights right then and there.
Yeah.
I know that's not the common message you hear in America. But I'll tell you, Pina Y, there's, what, 100 million Christians in China, I think it is now. Because the Chinese believe. And some of the stories I've heard about their sacrifices just to share the word of Jesus, they give up everything to go and minister to people and share salvation through Jesus Christ with them. I mean, it's incredible. We have no idea. We have no idea in this country. And, you know, there are more martyrs every year than ever before in history for the Christian faith. We live in our nice, comfortable places here in America, and we have no idea what real Christianity is all about. Well, Pastor Carl can't talk to me like that. I'm going to find another church. Now, Pastor Kevin's nice. He's much nicer than I am. God will draw you or drive you, or worst of all, He'll move on to someone more willing. I'll tell you, the only thing worse than having the hound of heaven after you is if he quits coming after you.
That's right.
I've seen that happen, where God just says, I need to find somebody who's willing to say yes, Lord. I learned that a long time ago. In the early 80s, I knew that I wasn't going to be doing practicing dentistry forever, and I figured probably about 1987 when my lease is up, that's probably about when God will have me let go of dentistry. And on September 30th of 1984, He said, I want you out by the end of the year. December 31st, 1984 was my last day in practice. Because I learned to say, yes, Lord, when He said, now's the time. I mean, when God says, you better say, yes, Lord. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why? Because He wants to make us more perfect. So many Christians live with the attitude, I wonder what God's going to take away from me next. If you want to be like Jesus, He can't take enough away soon enough to help make you more like Jesus. We're not equipped as Americans to think that way because we hold on to things. Nothing else, we hold on to our reputation. What do people think of us? Therefore, be zealous and repent. It doesn't say, be reluctant and finally repent.
Yeah, true.
It says, get in high gear and get to repentance. Run to the altar, if you will. For every tree is known by its fruit. The reason I'm not bothering with addresses this morning is most of the scripture I'm using is very familiar to us. But I just want us to be reminded of what it says. For every tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. By their fruit you shall know them, not what they say, but what they do or what they produce. What clothes are you wearing? What do people see when they watch you? And they're watching. You know what I saw those Christians doing? And they say they're Christians. You know, they never say that about sinners. They never say that about atheists. They never say that about the unchurched. But they're watching the Christians. What's your fruit? What are you clothed with? And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden and said, and so on and so on, don't eat of that tree. Did they hear him? Yes. Yes, they heard him. Chapter 3. Servant was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Good question. The woman knew the answer. We made of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She heard. She understood with her mind the commandment of God. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. The lie. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The truth. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you will be like God, know good and evil. And God's concern was they have both the knowledge and eternal life. So he says, I'll give you eternal life, but I won't give you the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, then I'm going to take away eternal life, and you shall surely die. So in her mind, she knew the truth. But she wanted to believe the lie. I want to believe Christianity is a lie. Therefore, I will accept the mixture of lies and truth in the Da Vinci Code or any other book that's out there. Who was it? The guy in Hunt, a number of years ago, wrote all kinds of books against the charismatic movement, and various others have as well. There's always somebody out there to challenge what God's doing. Yeah. I happen to believe God sends them, to test us to see, will we believe his word or will our faith fail? If we want to find an excuse to disbelieve, there are a multitude of excuses to disbelieve. She was willing to believe a lie, so she perished. She saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Of course. God never said it wasn't good. He never said it wasn't pleasant. She saw it. She took the fruit and ate. Her husband with her, so he died with her. Then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Naked. Acts 19:16. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Aha! Talking about clothing here. There's clothing to put on. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive, it means endued, enduo, clothed with, to invest with clothing, to array, to have put on. You shall be clothed with power. So what are you wearing? What do people see? Naked sin, divine clothing. What are you showing people? People are watching. People are looking. Do you live in fear the devil's going to attack you, or do you wear the armor of God? You see, God hasn't sent us out on our own, defenseless, at the mercy of the world or the devil or whoever. He says, put on the armor of God. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He doesn't ask us to do this on our own. He gives us the equipment. He gives us the clothing. The Holy Spirit, first of all. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is the devil slick? You bet he's slick. Because it takes somebody really slick to fool a sincere Bible-believing Christian. So he's a deceiver and a liar. But he's given us discernment of spirits, of the Spirit. So we don't have to be deceived by the deceiver. We don't have to believe the lies of the liar. But how? How do you grow strong in anything if you don't exercise it? You know, if I want to be a hunk, I've got to do a lot of exercise. And I'm not going to start with a 50-pounder. I might start with a 1-pounder. Okay? But I'm going to get stronger as I go from 1 to 2 to 5 to 10 to 20 to 30 to 40 to 50 and more reps. Is it easier? No, I'm just getting stronger in faith. Why? Stronger tests. Stronger tests. And the Lord promises us He'll never test us beyond what we're capable of. So if we take what He gives us and exercise it, we'll never be tested stronger than we're capable of passing. I think I've said this here before. You don't give a third grader a college test. But you give him a third grade test expecting him to pass it. We used to give high school tests expecting them to pass it. Now, they're finally waking up to the fact we've been lying to these students all these years. And so now they're starting to actually require them to have learned something before we give them a diploma. And my, is there an uprising in the people, amongst the people? How dare you expect me to have earned my high school diploma? I can't fill out a job application. I can't even read TV Guide, but I want my diploma. Oh, come on. As we go through life, we get harder and harder tests to prove our faith is stronger and stronger. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, etc. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And having done all, to stand. What does God expect us to do? To be able to stand. In fact, even better, He expects us to be able to run. But He doesn't expect us to whine and wither in the corner. Hey, the devil's after me. The devil's attacking me again. It used to make me so sick. He said, oh, the devil attacked my family. Well, what kind of a head of a pastor's home are you if that's your faith? Well, my son's on drugs. The devil's attacking my ministry. Give me a break. God's called me to the ministry and I've got to preach the Lord. I know I lost my family. I know I lost this. I know I lost that. But I'm faithful to the Lord preaching the gospel. Don't dump that on me. God has given us what we need. If we will follow the word. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to. How many times? You will be able to, you will be able to, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How many of them? All of them. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now it is said that Saul was a kind of a small little guy. And, you know, 2,000 years ago, everybody was much smaller than they are now. If you've ever visited the ships of Mayflower and not to make fun of the Santa Maria, the, you know, the ships that came over with the pilgrims on it. I mean, the decks were like 4.5 feet. You know, we want decks now that are about 8 to 9 feet because we're much bigger people now. Better health, but it used to be people were much smaller. So he was a wiry little guy. He was not very intimidating. But he wanted to speak boldly. Don't see me, the man. Hear my words about Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador in chains. An ambassador is a representative, one who carries the authority of he who he represents. So we all represent someone by the clothing we wear. We all express some kingdom by what we do, by our lifestyles. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. James talks a lot about faith and works. The first two chapters are heavy duty on faith and works. James 1:25, New King James. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Peterson, the Message Bible. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man of, or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. New NIV, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And the New Living. But if you keep looking steadily, see there's ongoing and continuing action here. That is a common tense in the Greek. Keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. We all want to be blessed. We all want to be blessed. But we're going to be blessed for our lifestyle. The clothing we wear, what people see, what God sees, the faith that we live. That's what God asks of us. Believe it or not, the world would like to believe that our faith is genuine because it gives them hope. You know, the world, as critical as the world is, when it looks at us and says, did you see what those Christians were doing? Do you know why they're so vicious? Because every time they see a Christian stumble and fall, it costs them hope that there's a better way. Right now, at that place in their life, they might not want to be a Christian. But no matter what their circumstances, they want to believe there's something more, if and when they should ever decide to pursue it. And when we stumble and fall in their sight, we rob them of that hope. And there's nothing worse than no hope at all. Our lifestyles make a difference. It all begins in the mind. Let's live our faith, folks. It starts in every way. There's an old saying that the devil can't attack and destroy the church from the outside. He will from within. And I've seen far too many congregations that were strong until there arose from within. Pastor just preached on it last week. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, There will come ravenous wolves from outside, and there will arise from within you those who seek to draw people after themselves. Let's not listen to anything that's false, but let's seek out the truth. Go and ask. If you hear something, think the best of your pastors. Find out. Ask the question. Is this true? This is what somebody said to me. I couldn't believe it. I didn't want to believe it. What's the truth? These people don't live in darkness. They don't hide their behavior. They don't hide what they do. I've never seen them make any moves without talking to the advisory board. I mean, that's just how it is. And I can tell you this. When I was in the ministry, the longer I was in it, the more frightened I was of making a move independently. I mean, it just got so I didn't want to do anything unless I knew everybody was with me. We want to go on in God. Period. Let's do it.
Excellent. Excellent. I think there's probably something there for each and every one of us to hang our hats, our heads, and our hearts on. Do you want to be naked and in sin, or do you want to wear divine clothing? Do you want your faith weakened, or do you want to be sound in faith? How many want to be clothed? Divine clothing. How many want to be sound in faith? Then let your mind believe. Let your will choose to obey the Lord and His Word. Let your emotions then be joyful as a result of your obedience. Excellent. Some of you are like, what, did you tell him to go up and say a bunch of those stuff? No, that's the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. Brought a good word. Thank you, Pastor Carl. I really want to ask this question again. It's easy to talk to the side. I'm sorry, there's just a few of you over on this side. I really want to ask you, how many really want to look like Jesus? Are you willing to let him mess with your life then? Because you understand, when you gave him your life, you surrendered. I mean, it's right on. I gave up my rights when I surrendered to Jesus. You know, it's interesting. You take a risk when you preach like this, don't you? Because we like to hear amens as much as anybody. But it gets real quiet in a message like this. But that's a good thing. Actually, the Lord brought his own amen. You heard the rumble a little while ago, didn't you? That was just God amening with the Harleys on the way by. Let's stand. I don't want to minimize what God's speaking to your heart. I think there's enough conviction for all of us. Because I know, in my own life, I need to allow my walk to become more akin to my faith. I need to make those choices more. I need to respond more. Each and every one of us know where God is dealing this morning. Allow him to do what he wants to do. Don't reject the word of the Lord. Allow conviction to come. When conviction comes, what do? We say, okay, Lord, you've put your finger on an area of my life. I'm grateful for it. That's a gift. Thanks for exposing it. And now, Lord, I come to you with repentance. Conviction leads to repentance. I repent. I return. I return to you. I turn away. Repentance is turning around and going another way. I turn away from that sin. Please forgive me. Wash me clean by the blood of Jesus. Father, by faith, I receive your forgiveness. Repentance is not a hard taskmaster beating you on the head. Repentance is being convicted, going into the face of Jesus, admitting the guilt, and asking his forgiveness, and then committing yourself to walk another way. I'm going to want to walk another way today, a better way. I do. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you for the faithfulness of the word. We thank you for Lord Jesus speaking to us through Pastor Carl, and we pray that your Spirit will have free reign in our lives. We love you, Lord Jesus. This morning, you take your liberty. And Father, we determined when we came in that we wanted to surrender to you and go out another way, being more like you than ever before.